Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joel. I think I've shared a story with some of the consistory members that one time I was preaching from, I think it was Joel or one of these minor prophets. I made the smart remark that so now we'll find out who knows their Old Testaments well. And I was flipping back and forth and I couldn't find it. And so it was just, it came back to bite me. So today, what I did, I put a paper right there. But anyway, Joel, you'll find right after Daniel, Hosea, then comes Joel. And we'll be reading the second chapter. As you may be familiar with the book of Job, it is a prophecy that takes place just before the utter annihilation of the nation of Judah. And yet right in the middle of this impending doom and judgment, we have this remarkable admonition, which we'll be focusing on in the middle of chapter 2, where God says, even now you look to me and I will help. And you can't help but to think of that thief on the cross. If then, at that last moment, there was this moment, this opportunity to humble oneself, to seek the Lord. What a remarkable provision that grace is. I think it's A.W. Pink that said, but remember in the Bible, there's only one thief on the cross that was saved. So that's not the normal. The normal is you hear God's word, you hear and know His word, then it becomes your duty, your obligation to heed and to hear that word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading. Father, we thank You for this day and for this time, this moment in our lives. Might it be that as we hear these ancient verses, literally thousands of years old, that You would be pleased even this morning to let us hear their message and be compelled to renew and to commit our hearts and our lives in humble service to You. We ask all this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread be over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots, over the mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run to the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out of his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, "Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into the barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the fruit trees bear its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward, looking forward to Acts chapter 2, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we read a fairly extensive chapter, I was tempted to kind of stop at verse 18 or so, but it's those last verses, I think, that points us ahead to a day not when a nation of Israel would be prospered and blessed, but rather when the Lord would do this new thing that we call the New Testament church, wherein the Lord would fulfill His word and supply His grace to His people. Well, we are this morning continuing our study of some of the basic doctrines and teachings of the Christian church. We have looked in recent weeks at our view of the Scriptures, at how God has revealed Himself in His great glory, the decrees of God, more recently the various parts, what we call the order of salvation, how God elects, and then as He fulfills that word, He effectually calls, which results in regeneration. And really today our study is on what is the result of that regeneration. What is the result of God's giving a new heart and a new mind to His people? And of course, what we will see is that the result of His, this transforming grace is that we are converted. We are transformed, as it were, from those who were dead in sin to those who now become alive in the Lord. And so it is that as, if you think of this in terms of what does salvation look like, it's not how we attain salvation, but what does salvation look like? Well, when the heart is renewed, when God works grace in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we are transformed. We are made into new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures, what do we do? What do we look like? Well, we have in the Scriptures, as it were, this self-portrait of the believer. And it describes what the person who's born again, what he looks like, what he sounds like, what he acts like. All in short, more and more, and you've heard me say this dozens of times, more and more we come to love the things that God loves. And conversely, more and more we come to hate the things that God hates. And so we have the vivifying, the coming alive of this new identity, this new person that we are becoming. Simultaneous to that new person coming into existence, being transformed and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, there is the dying of the old man. Where and more we turn from sin. We learn to hate it and turn from it. And of course, this is... We can use terms like that, but what it's describing is the experience of the Christian walk, the Christian life. We hear God's word and we believe. We trust and rely upon His grace. You might think in these terms. Think of Catechism question 65. Since then we're saved by grace, apart from works, through faith alone, where does this faith come from? Well, the answer is that God works His faith, His grace in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit works this grace in our hearts through the preaching of His Word. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which some of you are familiar with, how is this Word made effectual unto salvation in believers? Well, the answer is much the same. The Holy Spirit makes the reading and especially the preaching of the Word an effective means of coming to faith, of believing and comforting them in the promises of the Gospel. And of course, it is this experience, this event, I'm not sure the right word to use there, of conversion that we are looking at here in Joel chapter 2. We note in this passage that the Lord admonishes His people to turn to Him with all their hearts. We'll notice first the source of this admonition, that is, who speaks these words? Secondly, the call of this admonition, and then thirdly, the goal of it. Notice how verse 12 begins. 12 and 13 are the texts from Joel chapter 2. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Who is speaking this word, this challenge, this call to heed this heavenly voice? And as we find in many places in the prophets, it's the Lord Himself. It mentions there the Lord's covenant name. Think of The Lord's words to Moses on the burning, on the mount, through the burning bush. I am that I am. I am the Lord. I am the covenant God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it is God's relational name to His people that is being spoken. And you go down to verse 10, it says, return to the Lord your God. And so these admonitions are not being spoken in a vacuum, but they're being spoken in the context of God's covenant people. It's being spoken to those who were of the physical lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites. We take a big step forward. It's a word not spoken to the world, not those spoken outside these windows, but it's a word spoken to those within. It's an urging. It's a calling. It's an exhortation to serve the Lord with our whole hearts. Turn to me with all your heart, says the Lord your God. And the setting of this call, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message here, is all the more astounding. Judgment is here. The walls of Jerusalem are about to be plowed under, overcome, overrun by an army of vastness and size that's beyond imagination. And God says, He challenges His Israelite people. Turn to me now. Pour out your heart to me. Seek me with your whole heart. Rend your heart. Weeping and fasting and mourning. To what end? To see if the Lord will not answer. To see if the Lord will not hear your cry and provide what you need. Of course, it is these things that emphasize the relational nature of all of Scripture. You know, think of the summary of the law. I quoted it this morning after I read the Ten Commandments. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the emphasis is not just to love. The emphasis is also that I am the Lord your God, that you are my people. And so the emphasis there is on the need to hear, the need to heed, to be understanding what is His will. And of course that He has this vested interest in fulfilling His word and His promise to us and to all who would hear is exactly the point. For the hope of God's grace is that God will be God. Look down to verse 13. Return to the Lord your God. Listen how He's described. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents of doing harm. Now, in terms of the judgment that was determined upon the northern tribe of Israel, the southern tribe of Judah, that wasn't going to change. But the purposes of God, the advancement of His kingdom, His plan of redemption, would in all of its fullness be completed. And so I was tempted not to read the last part of this chapter, but it's really those that just cement the jump forward to the coming of Christ. The redemption that would come in the fullness of the times. And of course, that is the direction of all of these things. God is gracious. God is merciful. You don't have to use too much of your imagination to think of Romans chapter 3, where God will be the one who is just and the one who justifies His people. How He determines to save those who He has called and brings them to Himself, that His words and His truth might be known. The Lord is not slack concerning justice, concerning judgment, but is patient, ever waiting, ever fulfilling the purpose of His will, even as we read in that little summary from the Belgic Confession, When all of the number are brought in, then the day of the Lord will come. And that, of course, is God's rule and the furtherance of His purpose. Well, notice next in our second point, the call of this admonition. Notice how He commands. Notice how He calls and even pleads. And we might think, how does that work with a sovereign God? He commands, He calls us to do what we're incapable of doing. I mean, think of Ephesians chapter 1. You know, you confirm us that we just talked about this, right? Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, you're dead in sin, you're children of wrath, just like the others, you are dead. Well, those who are dead, start at verses 4 and following, God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, did what? He makes us alive together with Christ, raises us up, sits us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Those who were dead are made alive by the preaching and teaching of God's Word through His Spirit. He says, hear. He says, heed. He says, come. And it is the working of His grace within that compels us to put our trust, to be renewed and to be made alive in Him. And so the various instructions here. Verse 12, turn to me with all your heart. Verse 13, rend your heart. Return to the Lord. And it is these things that are exhortations, are commands. Acts chapter 17, He commands all men everywhere to repent, to seek the Lord. And it is this exhortation that we don't find isolated here, but we see and find almost everywhere. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, says Christ. Matthew chapter 11. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Here we are being compelled, we're being urged, we're being told to do that which only God can enable us to do. Come now, Isaiah chapter 1 says, let us reason together, says your God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so the admonitions, the exhortations that God gives, that God has revealed, is that which compels us to hear and to heed. Perhaps the clearest. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. I urge you, I beseech you, as though God were pleading through us, through me, be reconciled to God. Just think of that. The gospel call, the gospel proclamation is a word spoken by ministers like me, by prophets of old, to God's people. And that gospel call, somehow in the mysterious outworking of His grace, results in transformed hearts. I'm not sure how that works. But we do know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We do know that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what? That's right, will be saved. Right here in Joel chapter 2. And of course it is these things that that witness to how God's grace works. We attend to the reading. We respond to the proclamation. Maybe we sit and think, oh, boy, this is going on long enough. Let's go on to the next thing. Well, but the whole effort, the whole purpose here is to measure our hearts, to heed the call, to humble oneself, to search and to seek the living and true God. And of course, I think this passage is very helpful also in describing how we should do these things. Notice what it's not satisfied with. Turn to me with all your heart. What does that look like? Turn to me with all your heart. What's far easier than that? What's far easier than turning to the Lord with all your heart? Turning to the Lord with half a heart. You know, we sometimes tell our kids to clean or vacuum or dust, and they go about it, how would we describe it? Half-heartedly, right? And we're not satisfied with that. And the same point is here. How is God going to respond to His call to serve Him, to seek Him with our whole heart? And then he adds these descriptive phrases in the last part of verse 12, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Pretty serious stuff. The degree or the level of call is in toto. You know, we don't do these things so our mom and dad are pleased or our friends think more of us. Who cares what they think on a certain level? The degree of authenticity that we need is before the Lord our God. With the wholeness of our heart, the completeness of our lives, that we might, as it were, on our knees with humbled hearts, seek the Lord and His favor and His grace. And of course, this all fits into the subject of conversion, because it's describing what is supposed to be. What does a regenerate heart look like? Well, Jesus is pretty explicit. He says a good tree does what? It bears good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. I'm not exactly sure what all that means. But I will assure you this, if you're a liar, if you're a cheater, if you secretly indulge yourself in various sinful practices, it's a pretty sad commentary on the condition of your heart. Isn't that so? Out of the heart flow the issues of life. You know, what was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees? They kept all the rules, didn't they? They didn't do this. They did do that. They washed. They cleansed. They did all of that to the nth degree. And what does Jesus say? You are blind, leaders of the blind. What did they miss? What didn't they get? You know, think of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. The Pharisee stands before God. Oh, thank you, God, that you've made me the way that I am. Thank you that I'm not like that dog over there, that worthless sinner. The publican, the tax collector's on his knees, doesn't even lift his head to heaven. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then Jesus says, who do you think left the temple justified before God? The proud? Or the humble? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, the mind thinks, the hands do, the eyes look. If it was so with the faithful of generations past, think of Job. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Not even to look at a woman lustfully. And some of us think pornography's okay? Give me a break. Out of the overflow of the heart, all of these things would show themselves. And so it is that as the heart is renewed, as we are converted, we do stumble and fall. No one denies that. But as we are converted more and more, we do love God's Word, God's truth, God's people, God's laws. And more, we hate sin. We hate the consequence of it in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, of our children. And so God speaks in terms that are really unquestionable, isn't it? Look at verse 13 and we'll finish up. Rend your heart, not your garments. What does that mean? God doesn't just want you to put a show on. He doesn't want you to just put your Sunday best on. He says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord in fullness of heart, trueness, completeness of self. And God says, I will hear, I will heed, and I will answer your prayers and your petitions. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for its truth, for the witness that your Spirit bears in our hearts even now. Oh Lord, might it be that we would be truly converted men and women, boys and girls. That we would not ask how little, what's the least we have to do to be a Christian, but that we would offer ourselves, even as the Scriptures say, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, wholly acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. Oh Lord, we pray, help us, strengthen us, encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.